I'd like for you to take your Bible in hand, and if you would please, well, don't tell me we're going to have problems with this morning. I should have known it. Let me see. Well, it starts so nice. Aggravating. Okay. I'll let you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. And we'll begin at verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And I'll try to figure out what's wrong with this thing. Fails, start over. Okay. Reading from the book of Acts, we find out that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, and we read about that in the prior chapters to this, those who were scattered, that they arose, or that they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and of course, the thing they were doing was preaching the word. And that, of course, is what Jesus told them to do and what the apostles taught them to do. But in preaching the word, there were only Jews present. Now, you remember that the gospel was first preached on Pentecost, and it was to Jews and to Jews alone, okay? But some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turn to the Lord. Notice a great number, not just a few, but a great number of them turn to the Lord. And in turning to the Lord, they began to teach and to preach the gospel, and the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he had come, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Now, this shows that the Apostle Paul was recognized by the other Christians now, and he had been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles as he said he was going to. And verse 26, when they had found him, it was for a whole year they assembled, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Or I got that backwards. First called Christians in Antioch. Get the wording right. Trouble when you read from different versions all the time. And in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, what do we have in the world today? Well, I don't believe there's any doubt that there's a lot of confusion in the world today as to who is a Christian. Some will belittle a name and say, well, it's just a name that was given to these people by the enemies of Jesus. Or others will say they are Christians without really knowing what a Christian is. Now, going to Webster's dictionary, we find that the definition for a Christian is, now listen carefully, one who believes or professes or is assumed to believe in Jesus Christ and the truth taught by him. A human being as distinguished from one of the lower animals. That's interesting. A decent, civilized, presentable person. Now, according to the dictionary, just about anyone could say they're a Christian, as long as they're not an animal. Even atheists, though, are decent sometimes. And some Christians point out that they believe that any religious person is a Christian. But I'm wondering, is that truly the case? Does a person just have to be religious in order to be a Christian? Well, let's think about this. Are all religious people Christians? Well, the only way to know is to go to the Bible and find out just exactly what a Christian is supposed to be. And I'll have to play catch up here with you. See if this will work now. There we go. Give you a whirlwind tour. There we go. Are all religious persons Christians? Well, first thing I'd like to consider are the Pentecostians. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 says that those who were assembled in Jerusalem for Pentecost were devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, you can definitely say these were religious people. No doubt about it. But further down in Acts 2, Peter says they crucified the Son of God. And what did they cry out in Acts 2:37? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So, being devout or religious was not enough. It was not enough. There was something else that they had to do in order to be saved. But that may just be one occasion. Let's look at some others. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we're told that he was a religious man. In fact, this man had traveled a great distance to worship God. With a chariot he could hope to travel only about 20 miles a day, even if that much. Now, let's say he averaged 20 miles in one day. How long would it take him to travel 1,500 miles? Well, you get the picture. By the way, some commentators go as far as saying 2,500, which I don't know. I don't live there, so I don't know. But I know it was a long distance. It wasn't like going from my house to Walmart. But here's the thing. Now, this would have taken well over 2 months, okay? But here's what's important. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he was perplexed. He says, what exactly does this mean? And then Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except someone comes up here and tells me? And Philip explained it to him. Now, I want you to get this part here, okay? He began at Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and he preached unto him Jesus. Well, that's what we would expect. That's what people need. But what was the eunuch's reaction? Well, his reaction was, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, if you preach Jesus to someone today, is this reaction you find? No. Oh, no, I don't want to be baptized. No. Well, why not? Well, baptism is a work. If you do any work, you void the grace of God. I guess this eunuch didn't get that point. He just didn't get it. Because he's immediately, upon having the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to him, started looking for water. And notice this. Upon his confession of faith in Christ, Philip baptized him. Now, you know, some people haven't read this, I guess. Because some people say, oh, no, he was confessing his sins to Philip. No, no, no. That's not what confession with respect to baptism is all about. Confessing your faith in Christ, your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, that's what's needed. But keep in mind, this is one religious fella. And merely being religious was not enough. There was something more that was needed. But we would be remiss if we forgot about Cornelius. He is one that is described in Acts 10 as being very religious. It says here that he gave alms to the people, prayed to God always. But the angel of the Lord said there was something that he must do. And so he sent for Peter. And Peter would be the one who would tell him words whereby he would be saved. Well, what were these words that Peter told him? Well, in Acts 10 and verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, if all religious people were Christians, it's pretty certain that Cornelius would have already been one. But he wasn't. There was something that he still had to do before he could be saved. Now, I know you're probably sitting there saying, well then, who then is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Well, in our reading from Acts 11, verses 19 through 30, we learn about the preaching of the gospel in Antioch. And this is the first time that the term Christian was ever used in writing. Verse 26 says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now we wonder, what is it that led up? What is it that led up to them saying that the Christians were called so in Antioch for the first time? What was it? Well, let me see. Well, look here at verse 20. And we see that they heard Jesus being preached. Well, that's the same thing that happened to the eunuch along the road. And verse 21 tells us that a great number of them believed. Now, what was the result of their belief? Well, it says they turned to the Lord. Now, we have to wonder, what's meant by this? What is meant by this? Well, in Acts 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter told those that believed to repent and be converted, or literally repent and turn again. In Acts 2, verse 38, those on that occasion were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, how can this be understood as turning to the Lord? Well, look with me, if you will, at what Jesus told the disciples in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Notice it carefully. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what did he say? Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Now, let's look over at Romans chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul over here to the brethren in Rome says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what do we have here? We must hear the gospel in order to believe the gospel. And what do we do with that belief? Mark 16:16. We're baptized for the remission of our sins, just like they were on Pentecost, just like the eunuch was, just like Cornelius was. Simple as that. But notice our text tells us Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God. Now, how can anyone see the grace of God? Well, maybe we need to go a little further than Acts 11 on this. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What did we learn? He saw the way of God's grace had changed their lives and had encouraged them to cleave to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. See there? And in this encouragement, he told them that they needed to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. But back in Acts 11 and 26, we notice that the saints were assembling regularly. And this indeed is the will of God, as we find the admonition in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And while they were assembling, what were they doing? It says they were learning. A great many people were taught. That's why saints come together. They don't come together for social reasons. They come together for learning reasons. Learn more about God's word and worshiping God. And Jesus says in Matthew 28 and 20 that those who were taught, notice that, those who were taught and those who were baptized were to be taught. Taught what? They've already been taught and been baptized. No, they're to be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there's the teaching of those who have not yet been taught. And then the teaching of those who have been taught and who have become Christians on what to do as a Christian. Simple as that. Those taught and baptized individuals made up the church in Antioch. Well, how do we know that? Well, we turn first of all to Acts 2 and verse 41. Now, you notice this is in the context of the preaching that went on Pentecost. And after Peter had told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and your children, and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved, or save yourselves from this generation. And it says down in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were, what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. Now that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot. But keep in mind, there were well over a million people there in Jerusalem at that time. And 3,000 is just a drop in the bucket. And by the way, that's a scriptural term. Look it up. You'll find it in there. But notice in verse 47, still talking about the same people. Talking about the same people, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who was added to the church? Those that were being saved. Who are the ones being identified as Christians? Look back at our text over in Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians. Disciples are the ones who are obedient to His will. They do things because He says so. Now, I said all that to say this. Are you a Christian? Now, not according to the dictionary, because you remember, according to the dictionary, if you're human, you can be a Christian, okay? But are you according to God's word? Not simply being religious, that's not enough. That's not going to do it. But being an obedient disciple of the Lord gives you the right to be called a Christian. If you have done this, then that's wonderful. You should be. If you haven't done this, then why are you waiting? The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. Not for people who turn their backs on the Bible and who make fun of the church. They're people whose minds are closed. But for those who are willing to hear God's word. We want you to think seriously about this, and if there's anything we can do consistent with God's will that will bring you to salvation and to a home in heaven after a while, then we want to do just that.